morning. How's everybody this morning? How's everybody this morning? Good. All right. If you are a guest with us this morning, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop that in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer. That would be so helpful to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully everybody else received a bulletin as well. So if you have a bulletin, take it and open it up right now. But we're not going to start with announcements right now, because we have a whole lot of information we're going to give to you here in our announcement time this morning. But we're going to start with something that I think is pretty important. We have a birthday. So I'm going to ask the birthday girl to stand. So Teresa, would you stand where you're at? So let's sing happy birthday to Teresa.
Happy.
Thank you, Teresa. We're so thankful for the fact that we could help celebrate your birthday today. Sometime today after the service, if you see Teresa, make sure that you wish her a personal happy birthday as well. All right, so now take out your bulletins and let's take a look. So tonight at 6. I'm not on?
Now you are.
Okay. It's like, well, I think I hit the button. Anyway, so tonight at 6 p.m., there's a Awana leaders meeting. And speaking of Awana, there is an opportunity for you this morning to be able to register your children, your grandchildren, anybody you find on the street that you want to bring to Awana. Today's a great day to be able to do that. If you do it today, you won't have to worry about doing it Thursday night before Awana begins. So Tuesday night, we have leadership team meeting here at 6:30 p.m., Thursday, Awana begins. Wow. Man, that means we are done with summer, I think, right? Saturday, men's breakfast here at the church. This is open for all men. We want to encourage you to come and be able to enjoy breakfast with us. And our two cooks are ready to be able to start having breakfast here at the church. And so this coming Saturday, we'll be able to do that. Don't forget our daily bread devotional books out on the information table are there for you. They start in just a couple days, so if you haven't got one yet, you might want to do that. All right, we have lots of information about things that are going to be happening starting up this month, and we also have some really important information about our upcoming anniversary celebration. So Robert has got the script to be able to go and talk about all of those. So I'm going to turn it over to Robert. When Robert is finished, he's just going to turn it over to the worship team. All right? So pay attention to what Robert has to say. I know hardly you pay attention to what I have to say. Pay attention to what Robert has to say.
All right. Good morning, everybody. So I'm going to show the slides. Most of you are familiar with them, but we're going to step through it again just to kind of keep us all on the same page. So when it comes to the anniversary party, broken into 3 days, we have Friday. That is our dessert social. We're going to highlight our missionaries. And if you can, go ahead and bring a dessert to share. Saturday, very busy day. 11 to 1, we're going to have bowling at Pins. And again, if you have signed up, we'll meet there, you know, slightly before 11. If you did not sign up, but you want to hang out with everybody, there are lounge chairs or couches, whatever you would call them. So you can still come, hang out, have fun. Saturday evening, we have the catered meal. This is going to be a time of sharing. We're going to have several people who are visiting us who are going to share their thoughts. A lot of people who were involved early on in the process of setting up the church. And then Sunday, we're going to have our service. We're going to have our church family dinner. So bring something to share there as well. And then we'll have our wrap up for the celebration. I don't remember if I mentioned this, but we are going to have a jump house. Assuming the weather cooperates, just out here on the lawn, so adults and children can have a good time. We're going to do group photos at each of the events, So get prepared for that. It'll be fine. Just show up, smile, you know, move wherever the photographer says, and then you can go back to chit-chatting and stuff. Okay, so some new items. The how long have you been attending? That was actually kind of fun. I'm glad that's one of our highest response rates on anything we've ever done. If you have not filled that out, please do. They will be on the information table. Okay, so they're on the information table. One of us will be out there to gather them when you're done. Essentially ask, how long have you been coming? You put, you know, 8 months, 20 years, whatever. And then your name. And it's interesting. It's kind of fun to see how electric our group is. And then the last thing as far as the anniversary party. The shirts are in, and they're pretty cool. We have gray, purple, whatever you ordered. In the back room after the service, go back there. If you signed up for a shirt, we have them ready to go for your families. Pick them up. We'll sign you off. And then come anniversary time, you can wear them. Of course, you can wear them between now and then as well. But I think we'll be a sharp-looking group.
Take only the bag with their name on it.
Yeah. Take only the one that's assigned to you. Yep, yeah, in the back room. There's going to be people back there manning the table. If you did not sign up for a shirt, the timing, it just doesn't work out to get more in. But if you'd like more later, let us know. We can probably put in another order. But for those who did, they'll be in the back. Okay, that is the anniversary stuff. I got one more update, kind of long announcements, like Pastor Sam said. Children's Church. So if you turn into the bulletin, there's a little blurb there about signing up to help with Children's Church. And we know some of you read the bulletin because I've already had someone come to me and say, hey, sign me up. So that's great. What do we need? Well, ages 3 to 10. We're going to kick off Children's Church here in a few weeks. If you are interested in that particular age group as far as helping them learn how to grow in God's Word, or if you just like crafts, doing crafts, leading crafts, we will... you know, have an opportunity for that as well. What does that mean? We provide the curriculum. We provide the supplies for the crafts. We may need to coordinate with you a little bit. If you have something we don't have, we can order the supplies. But if you are wondering, how can I become involved? This is one of those opportunities, just like Awana on Thursdays. This will be on Sunday. It takes about a month commitment. And if you are wondering about more details, or if you would like to sign up, come talk to me or Lisa. Raise your hand, Lisa. And then we can get you those details. Now, we're not just going to cut you loose. There will be kind of an orientation period. So if you're thinking about you'd like to volunteer over the next several months, right, that runs from September to May-ish, the orientation will be in September. So again, come talk to one of us. We'll get you signed up for that orientation, and then we'll go from there. Now, I think that is it. I'm going to say this one thing. Come serve, encourage, and help shape the next generation, because loving God, loving people, and impacting the world starts with our children, right? That is our church motto. So this is an opportunity to do that. All right, with that, it is time to worship.
Are you ready to worship this morning?
Yes.
This morning, if you've already kind of looked at the bulletin, we're going to focus a lot of our songs on the Lord's table this morning and what he did on the cross for us. So will you stand with me as we sing Redeemed to start off the morning?
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child. So happy in Jesus, no language. of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
You may be seated. We're going to start singing At Calvary here for our next song.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Everything now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power. From your passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power. Snow, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood. Service for Jesus your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
As we come to this morning's offering, the ushers will come forward. Just remember what we're doing. Jesus paid it all. So as you give this morning, remember what you're giving for. Is to worship the Lord.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thy alone. Yeah. change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments tight in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed in white as snow. When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to sing, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, worship team. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wasn't it good to be reminded that Jesus paid some? What? I didn't hear you. Oh, all. He paid it all. So if he paid it all, there's nothing we can do, right? The only thing we can do is believe in the fact that he did what? He paid it all. He paid it all for you. He paid it all for me. He paid it all for the entire world. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. But as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's writing in to the church in Corinth because they had taken the celebration of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, call it whatever you want. But they had taken it and they had made it something that Jesus never intended for it to be able to be. So he was moved by the Holy Spirit to be able to write a set of instructions to the church in Corinth to get them back on track. And sometimes I wonder if we as a church, sometimes when it comes to communion, and the fact that we do communion once a month, the last Sunday of the month, if sometimes we get off track and we need to be brought back to what communion really is all about. So the church in Corinth had allowed the other festivities of the day to crowd out the meaning and purpose of the celebration of communion. Instead of making communion and the celebration of it something in and of itself, they packed it in with a lot of other things. And as a result of that, it soon became routine. It soon lost its meaning. It soon became something that Jesus never intended for it to be able to be. Are we guilty of the same thing? Do we understand the meaning of communion? Can we answer the question this morning of why we do this? Is it anything more than following the example of Jesus without really knowing the reason? Well, communion is not just an action or ritual of the church. It is a living message. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So point number one, if you're taking notes on the back of the bulletin, point number one is communion is the living message of the church. Hopefully by now you found 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse 22. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Nope, I will not. Wow, these are some strong, strong words that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he builds a case why those words are necessary. So Paul's statement has come about because there was an abuse that was taking place in the church at Corinth. The abuse that Paul writes about is the division within the church. Now, I don't know if you can remember back to when we studied 1 Corinthians, but we talked about these divisions. How there were people in the church who said, whoa, man, whenever Paul is here and he preaches, I'm in the front row. Man, that man can preach. That man can teach. That man can communicate. And there were others who were going, what? Have you not heard Apollos? Man, when Apollos is speaking here at church, I'm in the front row. I've got my seat ready. I can't sit anywhere else because, man, that man is, he's even better than Paul. And some are going, whoa, no. Man, when Peter comes, wow. I am so enamored by how he just handles the word of God. It is just amazing. I can't get enough of Peter. And then there's some who's going, are you guys crazy? And you can have Paul. You can have Apollos. You can have Peter. Give me Jesus. When the words of Jesus are spoken, wow, I can't get enough of that. And so there were these divisions that were going on. And not only were they going on within the framework of who people were choosing to be able to listen to and to give their attention to, but they were also choosing how they were going to do the Lord's Supper. Now, in the church in Corinth, they had what was called a love feast, kind of like our church family dinners. And for those of you who are guests this morning, we don't call them potlucks around here. We call them church family dinners. And there's a reason for that, and I won't go into that. If you want me to explain that to you later, I'll be happy to be able to do that. But it's for the church family to be able to come together and what? To enjoy a meal together. And so they decided, you know what? Maybe while we're all together, we shouldn't, instead of having the celebration of communion, the Lord's Supper in the service, we should do that at the love feast. And so they thought, that's a really good idea. And so they would bring their food and they would gather together and they would begin to eat and then they would tack the celebration of communion into that. Well, by the time they got to the celebration of communion, some of the people had already ate and left. Some of the people had already got drunk and it really had no meaning. And so it really wasn't what they had envisioned for it to be able to become. And so Paul is writing here and he's saying, listen, don't you have houses to eat in? Don't you have other places to be able to have this kind of behavior going on in your life? You don't need to bring that into the church. I remember several years ago, we tried to do communion alongside of our church family dinner. Didn't work. It really did not work. So we didn't stay with that for very long. That was a one-time thing. And I'm so thankful that we keep the celebration of communion where it needs to be, in a prominent place within the service, the worship service of the church. So there was these divisions. The poor were neglected. The people who had wealth, they would come early. They would bring their sumptuous dinner and they would sit and they would eat. And then when the poor finally began to get there with their meager food, there was not enough for it to go around. And so the poor would have nothing to be able to eat. By that time, people were already drunk and there was all kinds of language and there was all kinds of things that were going on that came along with being controlled by that spirit instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, remember it says in the book of Ephesians, and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with that kind of spirit, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is chastising them because the Lord's Supper, communion, the celebration of it, is something that was given to the church, and it must be observed correctly. Listen to what he writes in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, the body of Christ, the church. For we all partake of the one bread. It's about the church. It's not about individuals. It's about the church. Now, there are some things which cannot be explained, only known. Like the fellowship with each other in the celebration of communion. That's why I'm so thankful we don't try to tack it on something else that we're doing, or we don't try to infuse it into some other activity that we as a church are doing. Because there's something like the fellowship with each other in the celebration of communion. And so when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming that we have been adopted into God's family and that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. It's a symbol of our unity, and it reminds us of whom we are to be living for in this life. It reminds us to keep our eyes on Him. It tells us that Jesus is who He said He was and is. It tells us that we can trust Him today with our lives. You see, Jesus' death on the cross brought about a renewed relationship. We are now reconciled with God. Since I am reunited to God through belief in Jesus, and when you believe in Jesus, you are also reconciled to Him, then we have the same thing in common. And that word common is where the word communion comes from. We need to do it together because what? We all have something in common. What do we have in common? We believe in Jesus for that promise of eternal life. We celebrate communion, and when we do, we proclaim the living message of our unity as a church in Jesus. Here's the second thing. Communion is the living message of Jesus' death. Pick it up in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Paul says, I received from who? From the Lord. These are Jesus' instructions. This isn't Paul's opinion. This comes right directly from Jesus. And if Jesus gives it directly, we ought to what? We ought to do it. We ought to pay attention to it. Whether He gives it to us as an individual or He gives it to us as a church. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the celebration of communion is first and foremost a remembrance. Not how well the bread tastes, not how cold the juice is or warm the juice is. Okay? That's not what we remember. The celebration of communion is a remembrance of what? What Jesus did for us on the cross, of who He is and what He has done for us. Paul goes on to make that a picture known to the church at Corinth. He says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and even as He knew His betrayer was sneaking through the night streets of Jerusalem, Jesus took the bread and the cup and left us with an image and a picture of what He was about to do. Jesus showed us that just as Isaiah had prophesied, His body would be broken. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah says, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions, iniquities can be connected to the word sin. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. So He showed us Jesus showed us that just as Isaiah had prophesied, his body would be broken. He showed us that just as the Passover lamb was slaughtered in innocence to temporarily cover sin, he would pour out his blood to take away sin once and for all. Not cover, but take away. He left us with this visual reminder that his body would be broken as he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for our sin. Now, among the Jews, scourging or being beat was limited to 40 lashes, but the Romans were restricted by nothing but their strength and their own fancy. They used a whip, and the whip was like a cat of nine tails, made by plating pieces of bone or metal into leather thongs. The victim was unclothed, tied to a post, and usually two men administrated the scourging, the whipping, one on either side. Severe scourging not only reduced the flesh to a bloody pulp, but could open the body until the bones were exposed. It was not uncommon for the person being scourged to die while being tied to the post. After being scourged, Jesus was taunted and mocked by the soldiers. Being dressed in a robe, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, crushing the thorns into his flesh, spitting upon him and smacking him in the face with their fists, and hitting him on the head with a wooden staff. After taunting and mocking him and inflicting even more pain, they ripped the robe from him and put his own clothes back on him. Imagine the pain he felt as the cloth reopened the wounds where the blood had dried and stuck to the fabric. Men condemned to die by crucifixion were customarily required to carry the heavy crossbeam on which they were to be nailed all the way to the place of execution. Jesus started carrying out his cross, but it proved too much for him, because the crossbeam usually weighed between 30 and 40 pounds. It was usually strapped across the shoulders. Can you imagine the pain caused by the rough, heavy beam pressing into the lacerated skin and muscles of Jesus' shoulders? The scourging and loss of blood had weakened Jesus to the point that he could not carry the heavy crossbeam anymore. And then, at the place of the skull, the place where crucifixions were completed, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the crossbeam is placed on the ground. Jesus is thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The executioner finds the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist that goes deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexing and movement. The crossbeam is then lifted in place to intersect with the vertical beam. The left foot is pressed against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately fixed. The person is now crucified. You would think that with the scourging, mocking, and being nailed to a cross, that the person would now gracefully die, that the infliction of pain would be thankfully over, but it is far from over. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metal tarsal bones of the feet. At this point, something else occurs. The arms grow tired. Great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps come the inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but it cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, Jesus is able to push himself upward to exhale and to bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours, hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached the critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air. Jesus can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. His mission of bringing God's redemption is about to be completed, and Jesus can declare from the cross, "It is finished." Now, Jesus can allow his body to die. Jesus suffered even more than we can realize. Jesus endured all of this so that we won't have to. Jesus paid it all, and to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus' blood washed it whiter than snow. This is the living message we are to remember with this celebration of communion. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, the idea of remembrance carries with it more than the English idea of a mental activity. Remembrance often included activities and reenactments to draw to mind what the people were to remember. This is the intention of Jesus when he told his disciples to remember him when they break bread and take up the cup. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24 says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" What was Jesus telling them? When you do this, this is what it's all about. This is what you're to remember. This is what's to be reminded in your heart and in your mind. Communion is also the living message of Jesus' return. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The celebration of communion reminds us of the promise of Jesus that he will return. Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 and 12. "Behold, I am coming soon." And then Jesus says it again, "Behold, I am coming soon." In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, Jesus talks about him coming. He says in verse 1 of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Notice he says, before he talks about his coming back and taking us to where he is, he talks about what? Believing in him. You believe in God? Believe also in me, he said. When we celebrate communion, we are to remember that there is still something better yet to come. And so we look back. And as we look back, we also look forward to his glorious appearing. This is the living message we proclaim every communion service. Jesus is coming soon. Now, that word "soon" is an interesting word. It's not a word of time. Because I've had people say to me, well, I hear you talk about the fact that Jesus is coming and he could come at any time. Well, it's been over 2,000 years that Jesus said that, and he hasn't come in that time. So what does soon really mean? Well, when Jesus said he's coming soon, it's not a measurement of time. It's a measurement of certainty. Wow. What? It's a measurement of certainty. He said, I am coming soon. Present tense. I'm coming. When? Soon. What is he saying? I'm coming. I'm coming. And every time we celebrate communion together as a church, we are reminded of the fact that he is coming. It's a certainty. It's not something we hope for. It's not something we wish for. It's not something we dream about. It is a reality. And someday, Jesus is coming soon. He will either come and get us through the avenue of death, or he will come and get us through the avenue of collecting us who believe in him for the promise of eternal life in the clouds. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because he said, I'm coming. Soon is not a measurement of time. Soon is a measurement of certainty. I want us to be able to make that our focus this morning as we get ready for this celebration of communion. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Let's remember Jesus.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I.
Let us remember Jesus.
As we close this morning, will you join me in standing if you can? We can sing Victory in Jesus to close out.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I believed in Jesus and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and loved me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ever.